My pleasure to be here again with you today, and I stand in need of your prayers as always, and my prayer myself is that the Lord will bless us here. In spite of my weaknesses, He'll bless each one of you to receive the blessings that He knows each one of you need. I don't know all of you. I know most of you, but I mean, I don't know the personal things that may be happening in your life, but the Lord knows them individually, and my prayer is that He'll bless you in a manner that it'll give you a benefit to you as you walk in this life. I travel a lot and in my car a lot, and I end up listening to the radio, and I have satellite radio, and I flip around through the channels pretty often. I'm a fan of the golden oldies, the 50s and the 60s music, but I'm also a big student of politics, and I'll listen to all the news channels about what's the latest thing going on in the presidential election. And I flip back and forth. And I remember I used to travel with my dad when my mother got sick and she couldn't travel with him. I would travel with him, help him drive if he was going back to some of his churches, especially when he would go to the one up in Oklahoma, pretty good drive. And so I would come home on the weekends from college and then travel with him so I could drive. And, of course, our opinions of what radio we wanted to listen to varied pretty greatly. I was in college at the time, and I preferred some of the modern music of that time. And when I'd drive my dad, he would take control of the radio, and I found him, he'd listen to these preachers on every dial. Drive me batty. I thought, how in the world can you listen to those guys? Because he disagreed with them, and you'd hear him arguing with them on the radio. He'd say he was doing good, and then you ruined it there at the last. And I'm going, why do you listen to those guys? You know, and as I get older and as I'm traveling around, I find myself listening to those same radio preachers from time to time and arguing with them. And I'm going, well, you made a good point, and then you blew it. So, I mean, I do the same thing. But I was listening to a discussion the other day, and it's kind of gotten me on my subject today. They were talking about all the different movies that come out from time to time and have for a long time that are Bible-based movies, and how they were good because they caused people to remember Christ. It, you know, lest we forget who He is, it caused His remembrances. And, you know, we sometimes have difficulty with those because they're not always scripturally based. They take what Hollywood calls dramatic license and add to them and change them a little bit. Most of them are Arminian-based. But it's to, but I appreciate the subject about it's to remind us of the Lord. We have a difficulty from time to time remembering. And they did back in the days of Israel, too. They had a hard time. The Lord would give them His commandments, and they had a hard time remembering. They need to come back and always honor and praise the Lord. Such a degree, there's a good example of this in 1 Samuel, book chapter 5, 6, 7. I guess chapter 7 is where it culminates. The prophet Samuel comes and helps them. They're in real trouble. The Philistines are beating up on the Israelites pretty badly, and they've let them capture the Ark of the Covenant. Now they get it back because Philistines realize they didn't want it. The Lord plagued them with some things about having that Ark, so they end up bringing it back. Samuel then takes them and leads them into battle, tells them how to lead into battle. They should go always first to the Lord and pray, and he gets them back on the right track. And he recognizes people have a hard time remembering that the Lord is the Lord, and we need to go with Him for everything. And it says, so chapter 7, down here about verse 12, it says, Samuel took a big stone and erected it out in the middle where the battle was, and he called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. He erected a big stone so that when the Israelites passed by it, they would remember. It would cause them to remember what the Lord has done for them. We'd sing this song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. We know the Lord is the fountain of all our blessings, even the small ones. And so, in the second verse of that song, it says, here I'll raise my Ebenezer. That comes right here from this chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, where it says, Samuel raised a big stone and called it Ebenezer so the people would remember that all their blessings come from the Lord, and remember to praise the Lord for everything He's done for us. We still need that today. That's one of the things they were talking about in this movie. You know, we need things from time to time that remind us of what the Lord has done for us, remind us who the Lord is. And that's what I want to speak to you about today, because the Lord has given us that. He's given us a way to remember Him. not only coming to church and participating in this and reading your Bible, but he has specifically given us a ceremony that we call an ordinance of the church for us to remember what he did for it. It's called communion. And we don't talk about communion a whole lot except on days that we have communion. And this is on my mind, and I thought I want to take a little bit more time today and talk to you about our communion service. What it's for and why it's there. And when I say that, I'm talking not only about the Lord's Supper, where we take the bread and wine, but we have a special service that we always do along with that called the feet washing service. And we know a lot of people make fun of our church because we're the foot washers, as they call us. We're feet washing. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that, why that's in here, what these two services are about, the Lord's Supper and feet washing service, where those come from. And they come directly from the Lord. He gives us those two services specifically for a reason, so we will remember what he's told us. We remember his instructions. We think of these things, we need to do various things to remember the Lord. The Lord says, here's how I want you to remember me. He has given us very specific examples. We don't have to wonder what we should do. He tells us here. I'll begin here because there's two parts to this. The communion service, which everybody's familiar with. In fact, every church is familiar with it. I don't know of a single church that doesn't have a communion service where they'll partake of the bread and the wine. As far as I know, every Christian church has this ceremony based on what the Lord tells us here. Now, I'll spend a little more time here in a minute on the foot washing service because not so many people observe it, do they? In fact, as I like to say, and y'all have known, see me do this before, you could count, and in this town, you could count the number of churches that participate in foot washing on one hand, and you can use my hand. Just not many people do it, do they? Why? Why do we do it and nobody else does it? And we know we get made fun of. And I wish more people, it's an open service. We don't close the door to anybody when one comes. I wish more people could come and observe it because I think it's one of the most solemn, sincere things we do. Anybody that sees it doesn't really make fun of it after that once they understand why it's there and what it's for. Let's begin with the communion service. Communion service, I'm going to talk the Apostle Paul. The communion service is listed in all three Gospels, in three of the Gospels. It's mentioned in Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, and Luke chapter 22, I believe. But Apostle Paul talks about it also in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Beginning with the 17th verse, he starts telling to us about when we come together, and he said, first of all, when you come together in the church. He indicates very clearly it's a church ceremony. And we'll talk about this a little bit more in a minute, and sometimes we criticize because we, on our communion service, we limit it to members of the church. Well, we think that's what it's indicated in all three Gospels. We also think it's what Apostle Paul says here. He specifically says, when you come together in the church, it's a function of the church, what we call a church ordinance. One of the two things, baptism and communion, or Lord's Supper, are the ordinances of the church. Foot washing service is not an ordinance, but we think it's very important. We think Christ commanded it, and I'll talk about it in a minute. But he says, when you come together in the church, he gets down and he talks about it. He said, verse 23, beginning halfway through that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. The Lord, Last Supper, we know, took place, and I don't believe it took place on Friday night. Or Thursday night, I guess, before he was crucified on Friday. I think it happened probably either Monday night or Tuesday night. Happened on the night before Passover is when it happened, and we'll talk about that in a minute, too. I believe Passover was on a Wednesday, and so they had the Last Supper on a Tuesday. That way then he was crucified on Wednesday morning and buried before Passover began at supper sundown on Wednesday. That would give you 3 days and three nights. He arose sometime after sundown on Saturday night. By Sunday morning, he was gone. We know that when they arose, he was gone on Sunday morning. So their Sunday began at Saturday night at sundown. But I believe the Last Supper, the communion supper, and then the foot washing service occurred probably on Monday night or Tuesday night would be. But it's not a huge issue one way or the other. We all agree that he was crucified and arose from the dead, which is the most important part. But he gives us this specific example. He said, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. I want you to take this bread and eat it specifically for the purpose of remembering that my body went on that cross and was destroyed. I mean, he was punished, subjected to this extreme torture. You know, we had a show here all back called The Passion. I thought, if anything, they did a real good job of showing the kind of torture he went through. He says he was down, they beat him with whips and with little metal clips on the end of it, and I don't know much about that, but those metal clips ripped into his body and ripped open his skin, so that you, in some cases, people speculate you probably could have seen even some of his bones or organs inside. That's how badly he was beaten and bloodied. You couldn't recognize him at the time they put him on the cross. So he says, this is my body. Remember, my body suffered for your sins. This is, we're to take this personal. When you go partake of communion and eat that bread, you're eating the bread to remember Christ, because he suffered for your sins. He didn't have any. He suffered for your sins. It's personal. He personally took on your sins, and suffered, his body suffered because of that. And he said, this do in remembrance of me. Verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup of wine. When he had supped, he took a sip of it, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. He died for us on the cross, and he bled on the cross. Not only did he bleed from all the suffering, but when they pierced his side, water and blood gushed out of him. His blood, he poured out his blood for us, and it is the New Testament. He replaced the entire old law, that you had to know the Lord, you had to do all those things, you had to commit all those things under the old law. And he said, we're now under a new covenant of grace. Lord died for us so that we don't have to fulfill all that old law. He fulfilled it for us. Remember, he said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So he fulfilled it in our place. We know the Israelites could never follow the law. That's one of the reasons everybody was trying to remind them all the time, and Samuel put up that Ebenezer to try to remind them. This is also why Christ put this service in place, so that we would remember what his body went through for us, his body broke for us, and his wine, his blood, introduced the new covenant. His sacrifice took the places of all those sacrifices. We don't have to have those anymore because he fulfilled that old law. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. He gave us this communion service specifically to remember what he had done for us on the cross and dying and his resurrection. He gave us eternal life. We could never have fulfilled under the old law. Brother Higgins did this last time I was here very clearly about, you know, the law had 600 and something parts to it. Had some major parts and some minor parts. But if you violated even a minor part, you'd violate the entire law. I thought Brother Don did a great job of showing us that, proving that, about you couldn't say, well, but I gave on Sunday and I did this, I did this. If you broke one part of it, you'd broken the law and you were guilty. His death on the cross paid for those crimes for us, for violating the law. He goes on here, and I'm not going to cover it in great detail, but again, we're criticized sometimes for having what we call closed communion. It's an open service, but we keep it limited to church members because, number one, he said, do it as a part of the church when you come together to church. And he also then talks about taking of the bread or wine unworthily. You're not supposed to take it if you're not worthy of it. Now, none of us are worthy of that, except that you're now children of God. So you are worthy. You are worthy in an eternal sense. But we have two tests here. Number one, the church is supposed to test to make sure the person is worthy. The only test we have is being a member of the church. That's the only way we have to acknowledge. And we know that there even be maybe some members from time to time that have joined the church that have fooled us. They're not going to fool the Lord. But that's the one test we have. But also then it says, and any man who on his own takes it unworthily is going to suffer. So if even if we make a mistake, the Lord's not going to make a mistake. So there's a worthiness test. Not only you come together as a church, but there's a worthiness test to partake of the wine and the bread. Those two together make it clear to us that that's the only way we have to do it, and that's limited to members of the church. We don't mind anybody seeing and observing, but it's limited to members of the church based on our understanding and reading of the Apostle Paul's description of it here. A lot of churches we know have open communions, and I don't have any trouble with that. I appreciate the fact that they do have communion services for that specific reason. But we're to do this in remembrance of him. And I'm not going to spend, again, a lot of time on the communion service because, as far as I know, Every Christian church observes communion. Everybody believes almost the exact same way that we do, that we're supposed to do that in remembrance of Him. Everybody has little variances on it, who they allow to participate. But we're to do that as a remembrance of Him. He, Christ, has given us a way. He didn't say go do a movie. He didn't say do that. This is the way He said we're to remember that He died for us on the cross. You know, over in the book of Matthew, I believe it's the 22nd chapter, verse 35, 36, 37 through 40, I believe. One of the Pharisees, a lawyer, came to Christ and said, what is the greatest commandment under the law? Pharisees believe, you know, we had the 12 commandments, and we had all the laws in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, Exodus. And then they added to that, they actually added more laws on top of that. So that there was a total 600 and some, everybody numbers them differently, but all agree it's well over 600 laws. And the Pharisees, you know, they knew the Israelites couldn't keep all those laws. They couldn't follow them all. You know, they take the part that says we're not to do work on Sunday, and they said, that means you're not even supposed to walk on Sunday. That's work. But you got to walk a little bit. So they came up with an arbitrary, you could walk like a mile or two, but you couldn't walk further than that. Whatever it took to get to the nearest community or your synagogue, you could walk a little, but you couldn't walk a lot. They kind of made up laws, and those kind of got to be the minor laws. The Pharisees divided them between major laws and minor laws. So they were going to Christ and saying, all right, which is the greatest law? Because they like to know which is the difference. The major laws you had to follow. The minor laws, you just did the best you could. It didn't hurt if you broke some of those. But again, as Brother Higgins explained 2 weeks ago, you broke even one of the small ones, you violated the entire law. That's very clear. It's clear over in the book of James. It's where Brother Higgins was quoting from. Oh, we in that 22nd chapter of Matthew, though, the Pharisees came to him and says, which is the greatest commandment under the law? He said, well, the greatest commandment is love thy Father, love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. That's clearly the greatest commandment. He said, but the second is love thy neighbor as thyself. And on those two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. However many laws you come up with, 600 and something, Christ says, there's really only two. There's two laws we have to follow. Number one, love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. That encompasses all the stuff that comes with it. Reading your Bible, going to church, praying, coming in and going through the communion service. All those things, that's how we love the Lord with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul. That's the first commandment. Second commandment is, love thy neighbor as thyself. He knows that, as we already said, he pointed out all through history of the Old Testament, we never can remember these. Why? It's so easy. But we forget, don't we? We need reminders every now and then. And he's given us a reminder of the communion service. Why we do that? And we do that so we remember to love him with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul. We remember what he did for us and the great sacrifices. As far as I know, every Christian church observes the communion service. But he said, there's a second commandment. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, knowing us, we're going to forget that too, aren't we? We need a reminder of that, don't we? Let's go to the book of John, chapter 13. Book of John, chapter 13, is where then he gives us this ceremony, this observation that we need to go through so we'll remember to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, I'm sure y'all are better at this than I am. It's hard for me to love anybody better than I love myself. That's hard. You know, the true people that do that are those who can lay down their life for someone else. You know, every now and then I see Brother Earl, I know there's soldiers from time to time that throw themselves on a bomb, put themselves in harm's way to save their fellow people or to save their country. In fact, that's what our servicemen do. They put themselves in harm's way for our benefit back home so that we continue to have our life and our liberty. But it's actually even greater than that. It's all the time. We're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Well, first of all, we're supposed to love our spouse as much as we love ourselves. We're told to do that. That's hard to do. And that's the person you're closest to. That's the person you really love, and that's hard to do. We're supposed to love each other, our neighbor. You know, one place, you know, when Christ mentioned that, the Pharisee asked him, you know, well, who's my neighbor? That's over in Luke, and he gives him the example of the Good Samaritan. That's who your neighbor is. It's the man who comes along and owes you no duty at all, but he takes care of you. He, out of his own compassion and mercy of his heart, He takes care of you. And that's what the Good Samaritan story is all about. And that's what a Samaritan is. You know, Jews hated the Samaritans. And this Jewish man was on the road to Damascus and had gotten beat up and left half naked. You know, and a priest came by and a rabbi came by. They didn't have any compassion on him all, went around him. These were men who should have been taking care of him but didn't. And along came a Samaritan who the Jews hated, but the Samaritan stopped. I owe you no duty. You don't even like me. In spite of that, I'm going to take care of you. That's who your neighbor is. Your neighbor's who the Good Samaritan found to be his labor, and it's somebody who may hate me. But out of my compassion, my heart, my duty is to take care of them. Now we get here, and this is what I want to point to you is these two great commandments that the Lord gave, love the Lord with all your heart and your soul. Communion goes to that commandment. It helps to remind us that we're to love the Lord. Then he also said, but then the second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. And in fact, he's given us a ceremony that we'll remember that. And it's here in the 13th chapter of John. 13th chapter of John, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, and that's what I was talking about a while ago, Passover is not the same as the Sabbath at the end of the week, the Saturday Sabbath. They considered the last day of the week Sabbath. Passover was the service they had once a year, honoring the time that they came out of Egypt when they had Passover. They marked their doors with blood so the Lord would pass over their house, so the angel of death would pass over their house, not kill the firstborn. That became the Passover service. That's the full moon before Easter every year, Passover. I believe this happened on Monday or Tuesday night. But my reading of the scriptures. But again, it's not doctrinally important in terms of whether who believes that and who doesn't. It's not important to our eternal salvation. But I believe it was Tuesday night. Jesus, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, he knew he was going to die. He should soon depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, verse 2, and supper being ended. The supper had finished, and it's going to be important for me to point out something here in a minute. The supper's over. And it says, the devil having now been put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, and Judas is part of this ceremony, which confuses a lot of people. Judas has had the heart of the devil in him, but we'll get over here and we talk about it, because he talks about Judas over here when he gets here later in this same chapter, being at that supper. The devil put himself in the heart of Judas Iscariot. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and he went to God. This is pointed out to us that Jesus there at that supper is God. God is him and he is God. He's part of the three in one God. He is God on earth with us when he was here doing this. So he's not just any average old man. He's the King, the Lord of Lords. He's the God. Now let's look what he does, what he's about to do. Verse 4, he rises from supper, and he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. This is very symbolic because we all have our garments. We all have our uniforms. You know, I'm an attorney, and I wear this coat and tie a lot during the day. This is my uniform. You know, people see me coming in the courthouse, and they'll automatically say, that looks like a lawyer coming in. We can tell people by the uniforms they wear. Well, the king wore robes. They wore garments. They wore robes. You knew when the king came in wearing a stately purple or blue or red garment. Christ took off his garment as king and laid it aside. He's the king. Everybody's supposed to be taking care of him and waiting on him. He took off his garment and he laid it aside. And that's the same thing we do. We follow this very simple procedure here. We laid aside our garments, took the towel and girded himself. After he poureth water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. He bowed down, took his garment off as the king, lowered himself down, and washed the feet of his disciples. We'll have a lot of people will tell us, well, but that was a common practice among the Jews. That was just a common practice. He didn't mean for this to be an example of something we do because it was something they all did. And they'll point out to you a couple of places. Those of you who have your Bible, you can go here or you can stay where we're at. We're coming back to John 13. But Genesis chapter 18, Abraham was out in the wilderness and he had these three angels come and visit him. We believe one of the angels was actually Christ back that, pre-incarnate before that time. But three angels came to visit him beginning in chapter 18 and he welcomes them there into his tent. Verse 4, he says, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched. Let me go get some water, so that you can wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. It's true they wore sandals back in that time. They didn't have paved roads. Everything was dirt roads. Had a lot of animals. They rode their horses and asses and herded cattle. There was a lot of junk in the streets we won't talk about specifically, a lot of manure and stuff like that. It was dirty. It was a dirty time. You got your feet dirty. So one of the first things you did at the end of a journey is you stopped and washed your feet. And that was a custom. That was not a custom. It was a practice. And you get up here in chapter 19, the next chapter, two angels visit Lot there when he's in Sodom. And he welcomes them in verse 2. He said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, my lords." He recognized they were greater than him. "Turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all the night, and wash your feet." Again, end of a journey, when you get there, one of the first things you did as a host, you gave them some water so people could wash their feet. Over here in Genesis chapter 43, we see when Joseph welcomed his family to Egypt, they didn't recognize that he was their long-lost son that had been sold off into slavery. But he's welcoming them there, and he has them come to his house, and he goes and gets the verse 16 of Genesis 43. Joseph, they see the ruler of the house, Joseph, ruler of Joseph's house, the man who runs Joseph's house. They go to him, and he nearest brings them to the house in verse 24. And the man is the ruler of Joseph's house. The man brought them into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. He fed their animals and gave them water so they could be washing their feet. It was customary. It was not really a custom. It was just standard practice to wash your feet when you get at the end of a journey. Everybody knew that. It's common practice. It's no different when you come in and say, "Before I eat, first thing your mom says is, go wash up, go clean up." We go wash our hands. We don't have to wash our feet most of the time because we've got socks and shoes on. We come pave roads and sidewalks. It's not the same. People who live over there in the Holy Land today will tell you, there's still a lot of people who ride horses and asses and have livestock in the streets. The streets are pretty dirty and pretty filthy. It's easy to get your feet dirty. And that's what they're talking about doing, is cleaning your feet, especially at the end of a journey and right before you eat. Well, if you look here, this thing talks about they started doing this, number one, supper being ended. They arrived an hour and a half ago. If they were going to wash and clean up, they'd already done that. This is not what we're talking about here. They've already washed up to clean their feet or clean their hands. No difference in yours. This would be like saying, after supper, now go wash your hands. That wouldn't make sense. And that's not what's happening here. And that's what we're about to see here. He began to wash his disciples' feet and wash them with the towel where he had girded himself. Then he cometh unto Simon Peter. Now Peter, we know, is one of a Jew of the Jews. He knew all the Jewish laws and customs. You go over there in Acts chapter 10. Simon Peter's when the Lord, in a dream, appeared to Simon Peter and told him he could eat all this unclean food. You know, all the creepy and crawly things. There's two things happening in Acts 10 there. He's number one, he's telling Peter, you can now eat unclean food. All food now is clean. You know, we've got some foods that people avoid during certain times of the week, and they won't eat certain unclean things. The Lord says, now it's all clean, Peter. You can eat of all things. Number one is in a physical sense. But in a literal sense, he's telling him also all people are clean. It's not just Jews. Us Gentiles are included too. You're to go preach to the Gentiles is what he's telling him. But when he's explaining that to him, here's this unclean food, eat it. Peter says, no, Lord, no unclean food has ever touched my mouth. I know the Jewish laws. I know all of them. And I know what you've laid down. I don't do that. I know all the customs. So if this was a custom, Peter didn't know about it. And not only was he a devout Jew, his whole room is full of Jews. All the disciples were Jews. They knew all the Jewish customs. And yet Peter said, you're not washing my feet. If it's something that's standard, Peter didn't know about it. He said, you're not washing my feet. He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? You think you're going to wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now. Peter, I know you don't have a clue what I'm doing. Now, Peter's a Jew, and all the room full of Jews. And Christ said, y'all don't have a clue what I'm doing. This is not a custom you're used to. This has nothing to do with the cleaning up of feet before supper. You don't know what I'm doing now. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Because I'm going to tell you, you need to do this. Something y'all are not accustomed to. Not only that, but why? You know, they washed their feet upon arrival. Number two, when they got there under the old custom, they cleaned their own feet. Or at best, they'd have the servants clean their feet. You didn't never have the king bow down and wash your feet. That was absolutely unheard of. That was not a custom. You didn't have people of higher class. You had lower. You washed your own feet, or you had servants. You didn't ever have the king take off his garments and bend down and wash your feet. That didn't happen. Christ has given us an example that nobody's better than us to wash in feet. And that's the example he's given him. And that's what he's telling them. The king never washed the feet. And that's what we've got going on here. The king is washing the feet of the people supposed to be serving him. What I do now, you don't know, but you shall know hereafter. In verse 8, Peter said unto him, Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet. You're my Lord. I am not going to let you wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I wash thee not, then thou hast no part with me. Now, we're not talking about his eternal salvation. He's talking about the blessings we get today. All these men were apostles. They were all children of God. Question on Judas Iscariot, but we believe pretty sure Judas Iscariot got his feet washed also by Christ. Kind of an unusual thing that us preachers fight about from time to time when we did. Was Judas a child of God or was he not? The Lord washed his feet. Another place he said Judas may have wished he'd never been born. But here he actually washed his feet because he's part of this ceremony. But he said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part of me. Peter was kind of didn't understand that to be a custom, but he wasn't dumb. Peter answered and said, Lord, then not only my feet also, but my hands and my head. Lord, give me a bath if that's what it takes for me to be a part of you. That ought to be our attitude too. Lord, if this is what you say, then we ought to do this. But yet, we're the only congregation, maybe a few others that I'm not really aware of. The only ones I'm aware that does this is us on a regular basis. And Peter said, Lord, if this is what it takes to be a part of you, then give me a whole bath. I'll do it. That ought to be our attitude. He said, wash all of me, my head and my hands also. And Jesus said to him, he that has washed before you got here, who that washed his feet earlier, washed your hands, he that took a bath, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Excuse me, I've got that backwards. He that is washed, he's talking about he that's a child of God, has been washed with the water of regeneration. He who I put myself in their heart is already clean. You're already clean eternally. He that is washed doesn't need to wash, save to wash his feet from time to time. But is clean every whit. You're all clean, but not all. Now he's talking about Judas Iscariot there. All of you are clean, but not all of you. You're already clean. I'm not doing this to clean you. I'm doing this to give you a deeper example of something that's important. For he knew who should betray him, and therefore he said, you're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments, took his garment, put it back on again. After he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he asked them, know you what I have done to you? He didn't ask questions to get the answer. He knew they didn't know what he'd done to them. He's trying to set it up. These are a room full of Jews who understood Jewish customs, clear, and yet they didn't know, why are you doing this to us? Why did you wash our feet? We're the servants. We're supposed to wash your feet. That's what they don't understand. That's what he's trying to explain to them here. He said, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. You call me the king, and that's true. I'm the king. I shouldn't be down on my knees washing your feet. He said, verse 14, if I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, I'm the Lord, and I'm your master, and I've washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Big lesson here for us. This goes back to the commandment about love your neighbor as you love yourself. I'm giving you something that'll keep that in the forefront of your mind. I'm to love you as much as I love myself. And this is to help us remember to do that. I'm your Lord and I'm your King. And I've lowered myself down to wash your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. There's people that'll say, this is not really something, an ordinance of church, and we don't believe it's an ordinance of church. An ordinance of church goes to worshiping the Lord. That's why baptism is. I want to be baptized so I'm prove I'm a follower of Christ. I want to be buried in water and resurrected like Christ. I'm doing that to copy Christ, show I'm a follower of Him. I take the Lord's Supper because the Lord told me to do that in remembrance of Him. I'm doing that to worship Him. The Lord gave us this so we know how to treat each other. He said, you ought to do this. Now, if I'm somewhere and I say, well, it's not really important, He's not really saying you need to do this, then how I would have to read that is, you ought not to wash one another's feet. He said, you ought to do it. Again, this doesn't go to our eternal salvation. This doesn't really go to worshiping Him, except that He's telling us to do that, and it's all part of worshiping Him. This goes to how we're to treat each other. This is our love one for another, and it's important. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Now, he just got through saying we ought to do it to each other, and then he says, you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And if you know these things and do them, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Why does he want me to wash some dirty guy's feet? Guy's dirty feet. Why did he pick feet? Lord, I don't want anybody even seeing my feet. Now, you ladies have pretty feet. Y'all take care of them and you treat them. I like the ladies who have their toenails painted. Y'all have beautiful feet. Those guys don't have so beautiful feet. But if there's one part of the body that takes more abuse than any other, it's the feet. I don't want to wash your feet. If you ask me, that my pride is, why do I have to go wash somebody else's dirty feet? The reason he probably chose feet, what if he'd have chosen hands? Y'all wash each other's hands. Y'all wash each other's face. You know what? Every church would be doing it. Everybody would do that. If he said, wash your hands, we'd all do it. No problem. But wash your feet? I got to wash Brother Earl's feet. I don't know what his feet look like, and I don't want to see them. But he made us wash our feet. The reason he chose feet is the exact reason a lot of churches don't do it. But when we do it, it does something here inside me. It bothers me more for someone to wash my feet. It gets to me more than it does for me to wash someone else's feet. Someone's willing to bow down and wash my feet. The symbolism of that gets right to my heart. It's hard for me to stab Brother Gary in the back when I'm down washing his feet. I have to expose myself to him to wash his feet. Washing his feet has nothing to do with cleaning the feet. It has symbolically, yes. The streets were dirty back in those days, and you got your feet filthy when you walked in the streets. To bow down symbolically to wash somebody's feet means I want to wash off their feet. The feet's what we get dirty symbolically in this world. As we walk day to day, we're going to get dirty. The Lord's already cleansed us completely, and that's what he said earlier. I'm not doing it to clean you, because you've already been cleansed righteously with his blood on the cross. I'm doing this to cleanse our walk day to day. If Brother Gary's been out walking and he's got all this stuff from the street on his feet and I wash his feet off, I can see the cleanness underneath. I've got a brother I'm having trouble with. Brother Stephen and I are having troubles, and I get where I don't, I start complaining about him. I don't like the clothes he wears. I don't like the way he combs his hair. I probably should get a better example for Stephen there. But I don't like something about him, And then it comes time for communion, and I'm sitting there, and I'm having trouble with Stephen. He comes over and washes my feet. It changes the way I feel about Brother Steve. I can see that underneath the dirt of this world, there's a righteous man. He's righteous because of Christ, but I now see that. He's a child of God on the same level with me. If I'm willing to bend over and wash his feet, then I'm loving him like I love myself. I don't want anybody to wash my feet but me, because I don't want anybody seeing them. But when we're willing to do it to each other, we're seeing you for who you are, and I'm going to bow down and I'm going to bend over and wash your feet. Like I said, if it was hands, everybody would be doing it. The Lord chose the feet so that we would humble ourselves. We would get rid of our pride and ego. I'm no better than Brother Gary and Brother Earl and Brother Steve and Brother Don, everybody. I'm no better than any of them, and I will bend over and wash their feet. If you see this ceremony and you see some of the men that are the toughest here, and you see tears break out in their eyes when somebody that they thought didn't like them bent over and washed their feet. It's the quickest way for us to remember we're all children of God. We're all equal. And when we bend over and wash each other's feet, pride goes out the window and our ego goes out the window. And we can see underneath that they're a child of God just like we are. We see when we get that symbolic washing of the feet, get that dirtiness off, they're clean and they're righteous. They're a child of God on an equal level with all of us. You know, if we're having a communion service here, we invited people. Some people might come out of curiosity. But what if I said, if you come here to this church on this Sunday and we're having our communion service, you can wash the feet of Jesus Christ himself? People are going to think he's crazy, number one. But if you'll do that, if you'll come here with the attitude of wanting to worship the Lord and do what he commanded, I'm going to wash the feet. I'll tell you that if you'll come to service with that attitude, you can wash the feet of Christ himself. Now, Brother Don, come on, you're pushing it a little bit now. 25th chapter of Matthew, Christ says, Inasmuch as you do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. If you'll come and you'll pick out the person who is the least to you, and they have somebody maybe you don't like, somebody maybe that's got some kind of a physical or mental handicap or some deficiency where the world would perceive you as being better than them, that's one of the least of those, his brethren. You pick that person out and you wash their feet. Christ says, you're washing my feet. You have that opportunity when you come with the right attitude. That's what the feet washing service is all about. It's so that we will remember the Lord's commandment that we're to love each other. We're to love each other more than we love ourselves. And none of us can do that. You're better than me if you can. You're a lot better than me, which I agree with probably anyway. But in doing this, that's what it's teaching us. That's what that second commandment is all about. And that's what this service is about, is that we're to remember to treat other people just as if we treat ourselves. This is to help us remove the pride and ego that comes naturally in this world. Remember the Pharisee and the publican who went up to the temple to pray, 18th chapter of Luke? You know, and the publican went down and threw himself on his face and had no pride, got rid of all his pride and said, Lord, help me, I'm a sinner. You know, and the Pharisee said, Lord, thank goodness I'm better than that guy. Thank goodness you better me. I go to church, I give money, I do all that, I fast. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not as bad as this guy. The guy that got rid of his pride and ego and said, Lord, help me. He's the one that walked away with a blessing. We're over there, you know, in the book of Proverbs, we have the seven deadly sins. The very first one is a proud look, pride, ego. That's what this service is about. So we learn that we're not any better than anybody else. Every member of the church is as valued as I am. Doesn't matter whether I'm up here, you're down there, whatever. We're all in this together. We're all children of God. Not a single one of us is better than the other. If your job's in the church to carry out a trash, that's just as important of a service as being up here and preaching or being the leader of the church song leading. We're all equals because we're all children of God. We all have to respect the gifts of the church. We all have to respect every gift that God gave the church. If you get over here in the book of Corinthians, and I've forgotten where it is right now, but in the book of Corinthians, we're told the Apostle Paul tells us, no, 1 Timothy, Apostle Paul is teaching us that, you know, how do we know to take care of the widows? When do we take care of the widows of the church? It's a woman that's above the age of 50 that's lost her husband, and she has done the things she needs to do in the church, and it says, and she has washed the disciples' feet. Guidance for the deacons and everything, who to take care of and who to give when they're in trouble. Clearly, those that have followed those, and one of the things specifically the Apostle Paul mentioned is she has washed the saints' feet. Gives us a specific example. That's one of the things that you're doing good works for the Lord when you lower yourself down to wash your friends, your fellow member of the church's feet. This service is particularly important, the Lord says, to get rid of this pride and ego we have in the world. to get yourself where you appreciate the other people in the church. When you think somebody may be mad at you or your relationship, if you know somebody who your relationship is not particularly good with, maybe that's the one you need to pick out and go wash their feet. If there's someone here you think the world would think is lesser than me, then it's good for anybody observing to see me lower myself down and go wash. Let them see that. That we're all willing to lower ourselves down and wash the feet. Because in doing so, Christ tells us not only is that a good example, but you're washing my feet when you do that. It's a wonderful example of the Lord. It's not an ordinance of the church because we're not. The Lord tells us you're not doing that for me. Indirectly we are. But you're doing that for yourselves, so that you learn how to love one another as you love yourselves. We serve a wonderful Lord. We need to learn to follow His commandments under the new covenant. This is part of the modern church. You know, we try to copy our church the same way Jesus taught us when He set up the church under the new covenant, under the Bible, and that's part of the modern church is we have a simple service. We preach from the heart, we pray from the heart, we sing from the heart. We do it because we do it to Him, and we follow His commandments. Not only is communion service part of that, but also the feet washing service is part of that too. That's the modern progressive church. That'll catch a lot of people off guard. We do. We serve a wonderful Lord. Y'all have been very good with your attention. My prayer is the Lord will richly bless you. Do we have a song, Brother Gary?